Just in case you're thinking we're going to watch a movie, we're not. But as of today, there's an estimate of about 5,000 to 10,000 cult groups, different groups, all over the United States. People who call themselves apostles, prophets, who can do miracles, who claim to have heard directly from God. And I think this is one of the reasons why we have to, as a church, anticipate this. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." But I think it's really hard to spot the false teachers because, according to Jesus, they come in sheep's clothing. And there are two things that we can do, I believe, so we can protect ourselves. Number one is to know what the Bible is teaching. And it's going to be very hard to know what the Bible is teaching if you do not study it yourself. So one thing, study it yourself, or if not, join a group who studies it seriously. Or maybe at the least, come to church every Sunday, because every Sunday we come to study the Bible. And number two, you have to develop your ability to spot or detect falsehood from the teachings of these apostles or prophets, from the lifestyle and their consistency, whoever claims to be speaking or hearing from God. I'm going to say this. Beware of people who talk like Christian, walk like Christian, but not in any shape or form real followers of Jesus. Beloved, beware. As of today, David E. Taylor is still in prison and is charged with many crimes. Now, Jude tells us that false prophets have already crept in the church. That means they are already in the church, not this church, but in church in general. I'm going to say, do not be too comfortable just because you come to church, you read your Bible, you got baptized, you come to church every Sunday. Sadly, it's not enough. Listen to the warning of Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 24, he said this. "For false messiahs," or Christ, "and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." I mean, this is a dire warning for all of us that in these last days, there will be people who will have great abilities to perform signs and wonders, and they will deceive even real Christians. So what I'm going to do today is this. To teach us the ability to spot false teachers or preachers. Now, Jesus is telling us that these false messiah or false prophets will have the ability to teach and deceive other people. Maybe these people, these preachers, will have the ability to heal the sick, to do miracles, to maybe prophesy, maybe speak in tongues. But according to Jesus Christ, they're not from Him. Listen, the ability to perform miracles or predict the future are not guarantees that someone is from God. Now, Jude tells us last week that these false prophets are rebels by nature. So if you're here last week, we talked about the first seven verses of Jude, and he tells us that there are examples in the Bible about these false teachers. One, according to Jude 1 through 7, they are like the Israelites who did not enter the promised land, who rebelled against the will of God. I mean, God gave them the promised land, but these people said, "No, we're not going in because we're afraid of the giants." And God determined that these people will all die in the wilderness because of that rebellion. Second example that he gave us, Jude, is about these fallen angels. And you will find them in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Now, if you're not familiar with this one, I'd refer you back to the sermon last week because we talked about the fallen angels. And by fallen angels, we don't mean beautiful women that are cute. When we talk about fallen angels, we're talking really about the spiritual darkness, the spiritual forces. According to Genesis 6, if you get the drift, these fallen angels, they abandoned their proper domain. They came in human form and they intermarried with human women. And thus, in the Bible, we say that the giants came from them, hybrids, heavenly and humans. God is saying that this second example is another example of rebellion. Today I want to talk to you about the third example of these kinds of false teachers who rebel against God. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sure you know about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a backstory to this one. Let me just give you this one. So in Genesis chapter 18, God visited Abraham with two other men. And apparently, these two other men were angels. I'm not sure if you believe in angels. Anyone does not believe in angels? According to the Bible, angels can come in human form. Sometimes, and many times, they look like men. If you haven't seen one, ladies and gentlemen, no, I'm just kidding. In Genesis chapter 18, God visited Abraham with two other men who are angels. They came to Abraham, they sat down, they ate. The following day, two of them went to Sodom. Lot apparently accepted them as guests. Now, what's interesting is this. God came in human form and talked to Abraham, and he said, this is the reason why he visited, Genesis 18, verse 20. He said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. This is reminiscent of what happened in Genesis 11. When the people were building the Tower of Babel, God came down and confused the language. So God came down in the time of Abraham as well. So these two angels, the next day, and you find that in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 19, went to Sodom. Lot received them as guests. Lot was Abraham's nephew. During the night, something horrible happened. If you will be reading this for the first time, I'm sure you will be shocked. Here's what happened when they went to Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. It says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. I mean, this is shocking. First time I read this, I can't believe it. I mean, what were these people thinking? Now, in their culture, hospitality is not taken lightly. In their culture, hospitality is a trait of righteousness. In fact, you'll find this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. God commanded the Israelites to take care of the orphans because they were, not orphans, but foreigners, because they were foreigners too in Egypt. It's a trait of righteousness. And so Lot took them in. But these people wanted to violate these two men. They didn't want to exercise this righteousness. It says, all the men from every part of the city, both young and old, surrounded the house. This is not just a handful of sick homosexuals, but all the men, which means this is the culture of the city. The culture of violating guests sexually. What kind of sick mind would do such thing? And this is the reason why God came down himself to see. Now, according to the story, at dawn, fire came down from heaven and destroyed the whole city. And then Peter picks up from this story, and he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, he said, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He was talking about the flood, Genesis 9. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. See, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is a precursor. It's a show what will happen in the future, how the world will be destroyed by fire. It's a demonstration of this warning by Peter. So I think recycling is good. I think preserving our environment is good. But if you think clearly, if you read this properly, know that this world is not meant to be permanent. And that's the reason why the Word of God, the Bible, does not encourage us to invest in earthly material things. But but invest in the heavenly spiritual things. And so if you have lots of farms and properties and houses, and this world is not meant to stay forever. That's my point. It's going to be destroyed by fire the second time around. And then Jude says this, Jude chapter 1, verse 8. It says, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Now, three things about false teachers. They abuse or pollute their bodies, they reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Now, there's something I want to point out before I go to these three things. Number one, it says that in the strength of their dreams. What does it mean? That means these false teachers, prophets, apostles, have dreams. And these dreams refer to prophecies, visions, or revelations. These people claim to have heard and seen God. If one day somebody says, God spoke to me to tell you this, but you have to listen carefully, to be very careful, because these people are dangerous. If one day someone says, God spoke to me and told me that the Bible is not complete, it's corrupted, we have to have another testament, God wants us to create a new church, a church that is uncorrupted, the one word for you, run. See, I strongly feel that as pastor of this church, that I have to warn you of certain groups who call themselves Christians, but under close scrutiny, they teach a different gospel based on a different Bible that was revealed either by an angel or by someone else. Now, Apostle Paul was clear on this issue of new gospel and new revelation. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but even if we, apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than what the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. See, in the Old Testament, to be under God's curse is to be crucified on the cross. Anyone hanging on the cross is cursed by God. He bears the curse of God. And what Apostle Paul is saying is that if we change our minds and preach to you a different gospel, may God's curse be on us. And if even if an angel from heaven come down and tell you a different gospel, let him be cursed. This is serious. Another gospel, another Bible, another revelation is not God will tolerate. Let him be cursed. I think Apostle Paul was spot on the possibility that an angel can introduce a different gospel. Now, I want to point the obvious. I want to bring you four case studies of Christian groups who walk like Christian, talk like Christian, act like Christians, but they are not really Christians. First, the Mormon Church. This church is based in Utah. They have a book called The Book of Mormon. You will find this book in every hotel. You just pull in the drawer. It is side by side with the Gideon's Bible, The Book of Mormon. You see, according to this book, God was once a human being who eventually became God. Jesus Christ is a created being who is the brother of Lucifer. How did they come about with this book? Allegedly, an angel appeared to Joseph Smith, the founder of the church, and showed it to him. You see, Apostle Paul is saying, even if we or an angel come to you with a different gospel, let him be cursed. There's something wrong and sinister about this group. Second group, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own translation of the Bible. It's called the New World Translation. In this translation, it's actually the Bible, the King James Bible, translated again. But in this translation, Jesus is demoted to a creature, a God with a small g. And the Holy Spirit is nothing but a mere force. It's not a person, a force. It's not a revelation coming from an angel, but the founder have predicted twice the end of the world, one in 1847 and second in 1914. And obviously, we're still here, so the end of the world did not happen. What does the Bible say about prophets who prophesy and did not come to pass? False prophets. The third one, It's called Christian Science. Have you ever heard of this? Christian Science has their own Bible. It's called The Science and Health. It was written by Mary Baker Eddy, who claimed to have received extra revelations from God himself. And according to this book is the final revelation of God. And she taught that God is not a personal being, but an impersonal mind. And that evil is nothing but an illusion. We have this church in Plantation, by the way. Fourth one, and the most shocking, again, going back to Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven come to you with a different gospel, let him be cursed. Islam. Islam has their own sacred book. It's called the Quran. How did they come about this book? They believe, according to the hadith, the commentaries, that a certain angel called Gabriel appeared to Muhammad and have him memorize the whole Quran in the span of 23 years. What they don't tell you is that this Quran has many variants or variations or translations. They have about 20 to 28 variants. They believe that this Quran is the final revelation of God. It's perfect, it's complete, it's uncorrupted. But here's the thing. This book claims that Jesus is not divine, that Jesus did not die on the cross, and that God is not the Father. Obviously, this is a different gospel. What I'm saying is that you will find countless of other groups and subgroups of charismatic preachers claiming to be apostles or prophets who can do miracles, who can cast out demons, who can claim to have new revelation from God, and they will say, God spoke to me and said, beloved, beware. My point is this. The common denominator of these groups are prophets who claim to have new revelations from God, which is their basis of their authority. Now, according to Jude, you will know these prophets because of three things. Verse 8 says this, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Let me just explain what this means in verse 9. Jude gives us an example. It says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Now, what is he talking about? There's a book entitled The Assumption of Moses or The Testament of Moses. It's not part of the Bible, but it was discovered in the 1800s and is now preserved in a museum in Italy. Now, according to this book, this is probably what the scholars are referring to when Jude quotes Michael contending for the body of Moses. He was here making an example that even Michael, who was the highest angelic prince in that order, did not rebuke the devil, did not oppose the devil, did not mock the devil or insult the devil. He in fact, deferred to the authority of God. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So Jude insists that these false prophets slander everything they don't understand, especially the angels, good or otherwise. Let's put this in context. Have you ever heard of the term binding and losing? Anyone? Binding and losing. Now, if you're kind of savvy on spiritual warfare, there are people who have what they call deliverance ministry, and they use this term, binding and losing. I have heard preachers in the deliverance ministry say, I bind you, Satan, in the name of God and cast you out in the deepest abyss. Now, first of all, how do you know that it's Satan who is possessing a person? So imagine 10 deliverance ministries all over the world at the same time casting out Satan. Wait, Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. So how do you know that it's Satan you are casting out? I'm sure he's on the planet. I'm not just sure where. But I say that because I heard a lot of preachers bind Satan every deliverance ministry. I bind you, Satan, in the name of God, and cast you out in the abyss. The following Sunday, the same people, I bind you, Satan, again. Well, hang on a minute. What happened to the binding and loosing? Was it effective? It doesn't make sense. Now, please do not understand. I believe that there are evil spirits as much as there are good angels, angelic beings. I believe that we are given authority to invoke the name of Jesus and to cast them out, but not determine their judgment. We do not have the authority to send them to hell. There will be a judgment day in the future, and God will defeat them and send them where they belong. Now, Matthew 25, verse 41 says this, and he will say to those on the left, this is the portion where the Bible said that in the last days, God, Jesus will come and he will separate the sheep from the goats. But he said this, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, demons, demonic spirits. The hell was actually originally for them, not for human beings, for rebellious angels. And see, and that time will come in the future. It's a final judgment, but not now. But these false prophets, according to Jude, in their deliverance ministries, pure nonsense. They do not understand what they're saying. They even teach that Christians can be demon-possessed. Well, just a show of hands. Have you ever heard or seen or encountered demon possession in person? Okay, thank you very much. In television, YouTube, yes. They are very real. So these false teachers teach that Christians can be demon-possessed. In fact, according to them, every Christian has at least one or two demons inside. Now, don't be scared because this is obviously a lie. The Bible is clear about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Anyone say amen? Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul said, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. I mean, it cannot be clearer than that. The Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Which means every genuine believer in Christ have the Holy Spirit. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you, owns you, preserves you. Therefore, no true Christian can be demon-possessed. You cannot. The only difficulty probably is determining if you are a genuine Christian. Because there are people who speak like Christian, walk like Christian, talk like Christian, but they're not real Christians. You have to know it for yourself. And if you know that you are a real Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You cannot be demon-possessed. What you can be, brothers and sisters, you can be influenced through compromise or contact with the spirit world. One of the ways you can passively invite the presence of evil spirits is by participating in Halloween. Now, I want to make this clear, but I don't have time to talk about Halloween. But in the 7th century, the church has started to celebrate All Saints' Day. It's really meant for the saints, the dead saints. But before that, the Druids in Europe has already been celebrating the dead and demons and spirits. But what we have today, the Halloween today, is a Western version of Halloween. It's more like Hollywood Halloween, where kids would, you know, dress up in costumes. Now think about this. Only one day in a year where you are allowed to dress up like goblins, spirits, ghosts, witch, and even the devil yourself. Does that really reflect the glory of God as Christians? I have two problems with that one. I have two problems. Number one, it confuses us. It confuses us which one is the villain and which is not. Which is the protagonist and which one is the antagonist. it desensitizes us from determining which ones are godly and which ones are not. Imagine your pastor dressed up in Halloween suit. It's kind of confusing. If I preach here with horns and tails, it desensitizes us from determining which is which. That's why Halloween is not for us. The whole idea of demon possession, according to these false teachers, is that if you have anger issues, demon. If you're alcoholic, demon. If you are addicted to pornography, demon. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, demon. If you have cancer, demon. Even if you have a flu, demon. Come on, it's not all about demons. Which means every sin issue and every sickness is somehow related to demonic possession. That's why you need deliverance. Where do you get this from the Bible? And what's fascinating to me is that people who come forward, who go through the process of deliverance, are the same people who will come back the following Sunday and do another deliverance. What happened to the binding and loosing? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Now think about it. If these false prophets have been casting out demons and locking them up in the abyss continuously for about 5 years, we should be running out of demons. But obviously, that's not the case. Because you will never find anything in the Bible records of examples from Jesus where he casts out demons and commanded them to be thrown in hell. Never. There's one incident in the Bible where Jesus went to a city called Gadarene, and there was a man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus asked his name. He said, legions. And there are many. Legions is a military term for about 3,500 to 5,000 soldiers. Legions. And then this guy, speaking in the voice of the demonic spirits, begged Jesus that they may be not ordered to be thrown in the abyss. And so Jesus allowed them to possess a herd of pigs. The pigs ran to the cliff, jumped to the sea, and all drowned. That's the only time the abyss is really close to that understanding of demonic possession. As a matter of fact, the term binding and loosing is a language of church discipline based on Matthew 18. It's not a language of demonic possession. So let's be clear. Christians cannot be demon possessed. We can be influenced if we open a gateway. So if you are alone in the house in the middle of the night and something strange is happening, you have the authority to invoke the name of Jesus if you're a Christian. If not, there's an incident in the book of Acts where this guy heard some of the disciples invoke the name of Jesus. So he said, maybe I can do the same thing. So he said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, get out. And the man, demon-possessed, leapt and grabbed him and attacked him. Because there's no real connection between this guy and God. And so beware. See, our authority is only as far as invoking the name of Jesus, driving away evil spirit, but not sending them to the abyss, not sending them straight to hell, or crushing them under our feet like creatures beneath us. People, we are talking about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, against rulers, principalities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. These are not just powerless and toothless creatures. They are powerful creatures. We have to have a healthy respect for them without having to fear them. That's what Jude is trying to say. And then Jude moves on by comparing the crimes of these false teachers with the crimes of well-known three people in the Old Testament. Jude 1 verse 11 says this. He said, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit in Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Who are these people? Cain, Balaam, Korah. Well, let's break down. Now, Cain, as you know, is the older brother of Abel. And the Bible said that these two brothers came to worship God. Abel offered an animal sacrifice, and Cain offered vegetables, probably spinach. Bible said that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And Cain was furious. I mean, talk about jealousy. He was furious and he hated his brother. So Cain, one day, asked his brother to come out in the field, and in cold blood, he killed his brother. That is the way of Cain. See, what happened next was like a horror movie. Out of jealousy, it led to hate, and hate led to murder. The way of Cain is the way of hate. Listen to John talk about Cain. First in chapter 3, verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, one and murdered his brother. Who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. You see, the false teachers, false prophets, have no heart at all. They would rather lie to make you believe that God spoke to them and convince you that God wants you to donate a certain amount of money so they can buy a jet for their ministry. There's no genuine love for you. I mean, Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd, a true shepherd, would take care of his flock, would sacrifice his life for the flock. But these are wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't have love for the sheep. There's no genuine love. They see you as a way to make money. That's why Jude calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. See, the way of Cain is a way of hate. The second person is Balaam. Now, Balaam is a Midianite sorcerer, a warlock. His business model involves cursing people. He's a gun for hire. So when the Israelites were crossing the territory of Moab, the king of Moab hired Balaam to put a curse on Israel. Moab is in between Syria and Iraq today. Now, Balaam was excited. He's going to make money. But God stopped him. And instead of cursing Israel, he ended up blessing them. He lost his business, and he was furious, but he wasn't having it. So he made some tweaks, some changes to his business model. What did he do? He devised a plan to advise the king of Moab a different tactic, seduction. So he knew that God forbids idolatry, so he suggested that the Moabite women seduce the Israelite men as they participate in idol worship, and ritual orgies. And you'll find this in Numbers chapter 25 and 31. 2 Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. He said, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. What is the wages of wickedness? The wages of wickedness refers to his consultation fee, a large sum of money, because of his advice to the king of Moab. Because of this one, the Israelite men went to worship another god. And God sent a plague in the camp of Israel. 24,000 people died because of this one. You see, this is not a sort of thing that you can just play around. The wages of wickedness is his payment. If he cannot curse Israel, he might as well work against them. Balaam's error is greed. So we have the way of Cain, which is hate. Balaam's error is greed. The third one is Korah's rebellion. Now, according to Numbers chapter 16, actually, if you go to Numbers 16, you will find that Korah is a direct cousin of Moses. They're Levites. Levites are in charge of setting up and the upkeep of the tabernacle. So every time the tabernacle moves, the Levites would come and gather and pick up everything from the tabernacle. They're also the ones who clean up the tabernacle. Korah is not a priest. He's a Levite. He's a like a janitor. an upkeep, a security detail. Now, this clan is in charge of the upkeep of the tabernacle, but Korah wasn't happy. He's not happy with his job. He wanted more. So he convinced 250 men, respected community leaders, to rebel against Moses. What did they want? To become priests, to be in charge of going inside a temple to bring incense and talk to God. They wanted instant promotion. They want the honor and the prestige. Why? Because priests receive some of the meat offerings, and they have access to the tabernacle. They were special in that sense. So they confronted Moses, but God intervened. According to Numbers 16, this is what happened to them. Numbers 16:32 says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive in the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them." That's an instant punishment. Korah was swallowed by the earth. What about the 250 respected community leaders who also conspired to rebel against Moses? Numbers 16:35 says this, "And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." This is reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were instantly destroyed. Again, this is what awaits all the rebels at the end of days, where God will destroy them by fire by putting them in the lake of fire. It's not meant for the devil and angels also only, but also for all the rebels. And this is not just a simple rebellion. This was motivated by pride and usurpation of authority and crossing of boundaries God had set. Korah's rebellion is about pride. So we have hate, we have greed, we have pride. At the end of Jude, he gives us a chilling warning. Verse 14, he says this, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. He said, 'See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" How many times did he mention about ungodly? Three times. "He will judge everyone and convict them of all the ungodly acts committed in their ungodliness, of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken." I mean, these false teachers are ungodly. But who's coming to judge? It says the Lord is coming to judge. And who is the Lord? This brings us back to the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 says this, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" In the last days, there will be people, false teachers, who will say, "Did we not prophesy in your name?" They have the ability, they would claim, to hear from God directly, to prophesy things that will happen in the future. They have that ability, they claim. "Did we not drive out demons?" They can cast out demons for sure. "And in your name perform many miracles." What did we say? These things do not guarantee that this person is from God. Because Jesus will say, "I never knew you," from the very beginning. What did the Bible say about people who come to Christ? According to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 13, our names are written in the book of life. And yet these people, Jesus will say, "I never knew you." I mean, they're not Christians to begin with. They're just walking like Christians, talking like Christians, and appearing like Christians. But they're not real Christians. But see, it's hard to spot because they can prophesy, they can preach, they can perform miracles, they can cast out demons. All the things that we think a godly pastor can do. But not so with Jesus. It was very plain. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Why would Jesus say that? I never knew you. Because he told us that he's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. They follow him. John chapter 10, verse 27 says this. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I never knew you, which means they were never part of the sheep pen in the first place. They were just there. They've infiltrated in sheep's clothing. Wolves, ferocious wolves. Be very careful, brothers and sisters, of who you watch on the television or in YouTube or in social media. Not everyone who says, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of God. Here's the word for you today. Know what you believe and why you believe it. If someone will come to you and ask you today, what do you believe? Why are you a Christian? What would you say? Well, I like attending Point of Grace Church. And I like to sit there because they have good coffee. But really, that's not the answer. You must be able to present why you believe and what you believe. And if you don't know what to say, I would encourage you to study the Bible for yourself or join a group study. Let's study the Bible. We cannot spot false teachers if we do not know what the Bible is teaching. You have to be vigilant. Do not just look at the teachings, but also the lifestyle and the consistency of these preachers. Is their authority based on the scripture or based on their visions and dreams? Do they bear the fruits of the Spirit? Or they do a double life? The second thing that you can do, weigh every word. Discern the falsehood and stand your ground. And that's part two of Jude. I would encourage you to come back next week for part three. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for reminding us that you love us, that you have eternally secured us, that we who believe in you have eternal life, that we are part of your sheep, and that we listen to your voice, and that we follow you. And though sometimes it's hard to spot those false teachers, help us to develop this ability of discernment. Father, give us the thirst and hunger to know your word, to understand your word. Feed our spirit. Allow us to be fed by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you will protect this church from deception. And there are so many things happening in our culture today. There are so many tele-evangelists and popular preachers and teachers who may claim to have special powers. Father, I pray that you will protect us. Have us rooted in your word. May the Holy Spirit guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I commit this church to you. In Jesus' name, amen.